Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Hebrews chapter 11. Let us read again and consider, as the Lord will be pleased to enable us to consider his own word, the words you will find in verse 13. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This well-known passage of the Lord's word speaks of the Old Testament saints and what characterized them, what set them apart, what caused them to leave what they had of this world and to carry themselves in their way through this world to the heavenly Jerusalem above. A matter that ought to concern yourself and myself, for we are on a journey through this world. Eternity will not wait upon us, but will come. Time is passing very rapidly. We are reminded time and again of the shortness of our stay and the certainty of our departure. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And the taking away of others from time to eternity reinforces these very words, and ought to write them more deeply within our own hearts, that we might prepare to meet with God, that we might prepare to bid farewell to this present evil world, and that we would seek a city which hath foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. We would seek to set up in heaven above, where alone it is secure, that treasure in heaven which neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through nor steal. Well, the manner of their journey was very plain as far as this is concerned. The apostle is saying here, they all died in faith. There are many things that separated them. He's been speaking of Abel. He was at the very beginning of the world. He offered an acceptable sacrifice to God. He and Cain were brothers, but there was a difference of spiritual life and spiritual death between them. And that became very evident, for jealousy arose in the heart of Cain because Abel's sacrifice was accepted, being a sacrifice with the shedding of blood and a sacrifice according to God's appointment, whereas his sacrifice, which was of the fruit of the field, which involved no death and in which there was no blood, he never learning that fundamental lesson of the child of God under the instruction of the Spirit of God, that without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. His sacrifice was not accepted. There was no reconciliation. There was no peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no taking away of sin by the sacrifice of the coming Saviour. There was no joy in heaven over one sinner repenting. Repentance wasn't in his heart, but a hard, unbroken, impenitent heart. And this had its expression when he finds himself with his brother in the field, away from others, having the thought in his heart, no one will see, no one will know. The deed will be done in a void, empty place, where no eye to see, no heart to consider, no judgment. That's how the natural heart thinks of sin. Who will see me? Who will know? Who will take note? Who will call me to account? Cain then arose and, in conversing with his brother, killed him, and his blood was shed upon the ground, and his blood cried out for vengeance and revenge to heaven above, and the eye of the Lord, knowing it, took note of it and brought it home to the heart of Cain, that he had sinned against the Lord in taking away innocent life and shedding innocent blood. Well, they were in the, Cain and Abel, they were in their own day and generation, and different events occurring. Again, he speaks of Noah, and Noah, a preacher of righteousness, the time when unrighteousness was festering in the land and growing. And the offence of it arising to heaven itself and calling forth the judgment of the great flood. But Noah alone found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He built the ark according to the commandment of the Lord, and in the fullness of time, when the days of mercy and the days of restraint and the days of warning, and when the last gospel sermon had been preached by Noah, a preacher of righteousness, then the flood came. There was no escape. The heavens were under the hand of God and poured out rain. The earth itself broke up, and water poured out from the earth, as though to say, the wrath to come, there is no escape. From above or from beneath, that which had been the ground of mercy was broken up and became a source of judgment. That which the heavens, from which they had received rain in its season to soften the ground and to sow their seed and to reap the harvest in due season, became the scene of judgment. The voice of judgment from heaven. Noah entered into the ark. Noah was preserved. It was of faith. That's what separated him from that generation. Others would make other separations. Why? Maybe a man might be richer than others, or poorer than others, or wiser than others, or more foolish than others. A man might have certain skills or lack these skills, but the great division that is made here is faith. Just the one division, faith. Noah, very different from Abel. Circumstances very different, but they all died in faith. Abram, the father of the faithful, called out of Ur of the Chaldees to go for a journey he had never been on before, to a city he had never seen with his physical eyes. He died in faith also. A very different short journey of faith that Abel had, the long journey of faith that Noah had, the very long journey of faith that Abraham had. They came to the same end. They all died in faith. Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, he's talking of them all. They all died in faith. And if this is the great end and the blessed end of the people of God, and the only safe end for a sinner, how we ought to pursue it and ask ourselves, are we of those who live by faith and therefore die by faith? The hope of the hypocrite, it is said, will perish. He never looked into his own heart. He never took the mirror of the word and inquired, am I of the faithful of this earth? Am I among spiritually Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Noah, Abel? Such a list, too many for the apostle to mention, but all having the one great separating characteristic. They lived by faith, and they died by faith. That's how they left this world. Took their last breath by faith. Departed out of this world to the world that is to come by faith. Because that's what they had been doing. That was the nature of their walk and talk and conversation. By faith they sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country. These all died in faith. These all died in faith. The hope of the hypocrite, whatever hope it is he might have, whatever nature, whatever he bases his hope upon, it's not on a crucified Redeemer. It's not on the Christ of the Scriptures of God. It's not based or founded upon the finished work of the Redeemer. The hope is not tied, as it were, inextricably with a resurrected Jesus. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. That answers all. That confounds the world. That gives every expectation to faith itself. Now is Christ risen from the dead. That's the Apostle Paul speaking, of course. He who was a true stranger and pilgrim in this world, but who was coming to death as one whose faith was strong, and who was casting his anchor of the ship within the veil where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. There's only the one way to heaven. There are many ways to a lost eternity. That's why it's called the broad road. There's only one way to heaven. They all died in faith. These all died in faith. Not having received the promises. And what the apostle means here is that that which they had trust in was something that they had not yet seen fulfilled. That's the strength of faith. That's the extraordinary, supernatural nature of faith. They had not received the promises. They had received a promise of forgiveness and a promise of eternal life, the promise of a city which has foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. And Abraham had received a promise of a seed which would exceed the stars of the sky for multitude, and the sand and the seashore innumerable. They had received many promises. The great promise was that Christ would come, that he, God himself, would take to himself a true body and a reasonable soul in the person of his Son, and he would be born into this world, and that he would live out his days here, and that he would die the death and shed his blood. And that was their hope. They hadn't seen it. They never set their eyes upon the face of Jesus as Peter and James and John had. They'd never seen the glory that emanated from Christ himself in that physical manner in the Mount of Transfiguration, where the whole mountain was filled with the glory of Jesus. They'd never seen him perform miracles as the disciples had, as many of the multitude had, feeding the 5,000 and the 7,000 with a few loaves and fishes, satisfying them all and baskets of food over, to remind us of the greatness of the goodness of God. How great's the goodness thou for them that fear thee keepst in store. They had not seen the promises. They had not seen the promises. They had not seen that affirmation of the promises which Christ gave when he appeared to his disciples in the upper room, the doors being shut for fear of the Jews. And the Lord entered in, these doors still being shut, and he breathed his spirit upon them. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They had not been joined in their journeys hither and yon, in the same way as the two on the way to Emmaus had been joined by Jesus, and he conversing with them, joining with them in their talk along the road, hidden from their knowledge of, their eyes holden that they should not see him, as he was the Jesus whom they had known, but now conversing with them concerning that great matter, which was his sacrifice and death and the necessity of the shedding of his blood. But Christ, in opening up the scriptures to them, went back to the very beginning of the revelation of the Word of God and proved the necessity. Abel proved it. He offered an acceptable sacrifice. The sacrifice was the sacrifice of death and blood shedding. Must it not be that here at the end of the world, when Jesus came to fulfill these promises, he must die? Well, they did not receive the promises. Talk of a city, the promise of a city, the promise of a seed, the promise of life eternal, the promise of a spiritual Canaan above. They didn't receive these promises, but they believed. They believed. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. And these promises were all of them yea and amen in Christ Jesus, for it was he himself who said, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare Canaan for you, for Abraham and for Isaac and for Jacob and for Sarah and for all those who had lived by faith and died by faith. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Didn't receive the promises. That was true of the Old Testament saints he's speaking of here. There is a measure in which it's true of New Testament saints also, for there are many promises still to be fulfilled, given in the Word of God, the same God giving the promises, the same assurance, the same fullness of the Word from God himself, who cannot lie. He says the great Antichrist will yet be brought down, be revealed and then brought down. He says that there will be an ingathering of his own people, the Jews, and that ingathering and blessing from among them will be to the rest of the world as life from the dead. That's still to happen. We don't see it in our own day. We don't see a day of great blessing with the Word. We don't hear of sinners turning and nations being formed in a day. We don't hear of a revival of true religion and a spirit of mourning among the among the Jews concerning the one whom they crucified, concerning the one of whom they said, away with him, away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. But the promise of the word of God is that such a day will dawn. And there will be that spirit of mourning. I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the city of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall mourn. There'll be a reenacting of the day of Pentecost, except that it will not simply be the city of Jerusalem involved, but it will be around the world, beginning with the Jews. They shall mourn that day that they slew their brother. They will mourn that day that they despised the one who came in peace. Is that not what the angels said when they sang from heaven concerning the birth of Jesus, and Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger? They sang of peace, peace on earth, goodwill toward man. But he didn't receive an answer in peace from his own people. He came to his own, and his own would not have him. He turned against Christ himself. Pilate tried to appeal to their sense of unity with Christ, but found there was nothing of it at all. What shall we do with the King of the Jews? You're Jews, here is the King. You are Jews, here is your King. What will you do with him? And they said, away with him, away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. Crucify him. Crucify him. That's what they said of their brother. Just like Joseph in the Old Testament, when he came in peace to inquire how they did, how his brethren did in the field, to take them something to eat. They saw him afar off. They said, let us kill him. And what shall become of his dreams? So they said of Jesus, away with him. What will become of his promise of being resurrected the third day? And they paid the money, soldiers' money, to say that his disciples had come in order to cover over the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead, so that in life and in death and after and the resurrection they were against, they were set against, they were of one mind, they were hard, impenitent towards Jesus. But that great miracle of grace will be wrought upon them. They will turn from sin to salvation. They will turn from the darkness of this world to the light and liberty of the gospel of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. They will mourn where before they were full of themselves and full of hatred for Jesus. They will love the Lord. That's what's missing these days. A true heart love to the Lord. Love the Lord, all ye his saints. A coldness possessing the land. A distance from God himself. Where is the power of the word that was true in days past? So we preached, the apostle said, and so ye believed. So we preached, and so ye believed. Paul preaching and God opening the heart of Lydia. Paul saying to the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he believes. Well, such days will come again. There's a promise, therefore it must be. Our faith is to be an exercise still. It's no excuse for lack of faith. That's what the world says. Where is it? That's what they said at the time of the ark to Noah. Where is the sign of his coming? We see it not. The heavens are just as they ever were. There's no building up of rain. There's no warning concerning a flood coming. Things, tomorrow shall be as today and far better. That's what they said. That's what the world and unbelief says still. We see not his coming. We see not his word. We see not his power. But here is faith. They all died in faith, not having received the promises. That's the greatness of faith. Rises above sight and sense and lays hold upon what is unseen. It rises above the temporal and sets its feet upon that which is eternal. These all died in faith. Another promise is of the resurrection of all. A day of resurrection. When the last of the sheep of the flock of the inheritance of Jesus have been called in, then shall come the end. And Christ himself will come again with power. He who is despised and consigned to a cross will be given the first and the primary place in the world, here and in the world to come. For he shall come with power, accompanied by the clouds of heaven, accompanied by the angels. He is the Lord of hosts. You remember when Jesus stood before Pilate and made a good profession. As Paul says, he professed himself to be the Son of God. He professed himself to have a kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world, he said. Pilate obviously was wondering if he was a king, where were his subjects? Where were his ministers of state? Where were his wise men to advise him? Where were his soldiers to fight for him? Where was his guard to keep a guard around him? But Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight. They are there. They are present. I am the Lord of hosts. There's an innumerable number of angels, all of them hastening to do the will of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But my kingdom's not of this world. It's of the world to come. He had to die in order to inherit that kingdom. But the time will come when he comes himself, and then it will be evident his kingdom is not of this world and that his servants are there to serve him. He will be surrounded by angels, as surely as he was left alone before Pilate to witness that good profession, as surely as he was by himself dying upon the cross of Calvary. He will now be accompanied with a number that no man can number of his servants, and he will come with power. As he died in weakness, he will come with power. That's not been fulfilled yet, but it is the promise of the coming of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It's what the church, those to whom Paul was preaching were directed, the coming of Christ. He'd come once as an infant of days, born in the stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in the manger. He died once outside the gates of Jerusalem, and he shall come again once at the end of the world, to bring in judgment, to bring sinners to judgment, to call sinners to account. The time of mercy gone, the sand, the last grain of sand having come out, fallen from the glass. The shuttle having moved imperceptibly its full length. There being no more gospel sermons, no more invitations to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, no more invitations and warnings to flee the wrath to come. Christ has come. Beginning and the end of the faith of his people. That's still to happen. The trumpet sounding. For the moment, the trumpet is the trumpet of the gospel. The Jubilee trumpet, calling on sinners to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, calling on sinners to trust themselves in the promises of God that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. But in that day, that trumpet of the gospel will be silent. No more to be blown, no more to be sounded. But the last trumpet will sound, an end, an end, an end. A finish, a full stop. An end of the hypocrite's dream. You remember a figure one of the prophets of the Old Testament uses, 'tis of a man who's asleep. And he's sitting at a full table. And he's going to eat his fill. And then he awakes. It was all a dream. There was no substance in it at all. There's no continuance in it at all. Table's gone, the food's gone, the ideas have gone, the perception have gone. It's all a dream. He applies that to the sinner, living not by faith, but by sight. Living under the influence of an unbroken heart. Without God and without hope in the world, the dream of satisfaction, the dream of stability, the dream of things going on and continuing, tomorrow as today and far better. The dream of heaven without Christ. The dream of being at peace with God to the endless ages of eternity and no reconciliation. Gone, finished, just a dream. The table taken away, the supposed food removed, the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. That's still to come. Not having received the promises. So surely as God is God and God is true and God cannot lie, it will come. The day will come. A day of fear, a day of dread, a day of sorrow, a day of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. A day when the sinner who is outside the ark of God, that ark that Paul was resting in, that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, outside of that ark, wherever they are, however near the ark they might be, however near the door of which Jesus said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. But there'll be many round the door, but not in. And if we are outside of Christ, then we are put at an infinite distance from him, an infinite loss. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. That's the strength of faith, but having seen them afar off, seen them afar off. Clear day, you can see the hills and the mainland. You're seeing them afar off. You're not climbing the hills. You're not dwelling at the base of the hills. But you can see them afar off. They're the same hills. Supposing you went across the Minch and climbed, they would be the same hills. He sees them afar off. And you remember that miracle which Jesus performed in the man who was blind, and how in the first stage of the miracle, the Lord asked him, did he see? And he said, I see men as trees walking. He didn't see them clearly. He was sure they were men. But he didn't see them clearly. But it was the beginning of sight. And the Lord finished the good work in performing the miracle, and the man saw clearly. There's a beginning of good work in the heart. Faith beginning. It's a mysterious matter. It's a strange matter. A work of grace in the heart. It's a profoundly strange matter that life should be brought where there was death before. That the eye of faith should be formed by the Spirit of God in the heart. And that the eye of faith should rest upon the promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And there was some perception of the preciousness of these promises. There was some perception. Well, they wouldn't aspire to the views, the high views others might have. Might have to say, well, I don't know about this promise or that promise, I'm not sure about it, but there is some, I must admit, there is some inclination towards the truth as it is in Jesus. If I cannot stand with Abram, the father of the faithful, at least I can say with Abel, I would choose the sacrifice where there was the shedding of blood. Because that was what was necessary in order for the taking away of sin. That was what was necessary, for without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. I wouldn't choose Cain's sacrifice. No. There was no reconciliation there. There was no hope of peace with God, because the figure of the blood of Christ was not there. And Christ must die, because that's what the law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Christ was made sin for us. And if he has made sin for us, and if he is taking away sin, then it must be by the sacrifice of himself. Can it be any other way? Cannot make great claims upon this understanding the deep matters of faith, but I have an inclination and a perception that I didn't have before as to the truth as it is in Jesus. Saw them afar off, saw the Lord's coming afar off. Saw the Lord's walk and talk and conversation afar off. References sprinkled through the Old Testament as to what they were saying. Saw the substitutionary atonement afar off. There, the sins of the children of Israel confessed in the head of the scapegoat, and the scapegoat taken away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Sin imputed to Jesus. righteousness declared as far as the children of Israel are concerned, that they were to go in peace at the bidding of the high priest. A figure of that which occurred in the New Testament time and again, the woman with the issue of blood coming through the press, saying, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I should be whole. And the Lord calling her forth to give confession of her experience of faith in touching the hem of his garment, and then sending her out with in a declaration of peace. Go into peace, he said. Shadows and types of the Old Testament. A perception of these things in the hearts of these good men and women in the Old Testament. They going forth in peace by that same faith, the same exercise, the same work of the same Spirit of God, forming the eye of faith within their hearts. There's some perception here. Having seen them afar off, they're persuaded of them. That's a great matter. Many have them declared to them, or read to them, or they read them themselves in the Word of God, or some good and worthy book talks at large concerning the promises of God, they being the only hope for a lost and ruined sinner, they being the only resting place for a lost and ruined sinner at the feet of Jesus. And they were persuaded of them. It's a great work of faith in the heart here. You see, the promises are far off. They do not see the fulfillment of them. They never set their eyes, the shepherds did, upon the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, that great sign of peace on earth, goodwill toward man. They never came as the wise men did to the child Jesus and gave of their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and worshipped him. But they were persuaded. The heart was drawn. They were induced, as it were, by even the sight that they saw, that which the eye of faith rested upon, of the promised Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, the efficacy of the ark, the power of the ark that was Jesus Christ to rise above the condemnation of heaven upon their sins, that they would be safe when others were lost. And the saving would be to the glory and honour and dominion of Christ himself. They were persuaded, as Noah was persuaded to enter in when the door was open and the time had come. And the Lord said, enter in. Where? Why? What? We don't see. The rain hasn't come. The deep hasn't broken itself up. The water's not pouring into all the world. But the Lord has said it, and the door is open, and he is persuaded. As faith, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what Paul did time and again, in setting life and death before sinners. He set an open door before them. He said, enter in. Christ is the door. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. What's different with the world and the way it was yesterday? Yesterday I was happy enough in the world. I felt no persuasion as to things unseen and eternal. Yesterday I was content upon the broad road. Yesterday I was content building my house upon the sand. But now I am persuaded. I'm only building a disaster for myself when the storm comes. Let me build upon the rock, which is Christ Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I will know nothing among you, Paul says, but Christ and Him crucified. I'll build upon that. They're persuaded. They would have their foundation upon Christ and Him alone. His righteousness, not mine. His faithfulness, not mine. He being the Word made flesh, not any word of any man will suffice. Jesus alone, Christ alone, fullness of the gospel alone, the foundation of my hope, is persuaded, daily building up the walls upon such a foundation. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded, heart engaged, an understanding dawning upon the heart of the wages of sin being death, and the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. They were persuaded, and embrace them. It's a gradual dawning of the day. It's the rising of the sun with healing in his wings. It's a revelation of the person and work of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And embraced. Now there's nearness. Now there is warmth. Now there is an engagement. The engagement is the engagement of the Lord. You remember when David was in the wilderness and every hand was against him, especially the hand of Saul, hunting him down day by day, living in caves and having to run for his life every so often when the spies of Saul came around. That certain people came to him and they didn't come to spy. They didn't come to betray him. They didn't come to be fair weather friends. But they said, "We are thine, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. We are thine." That's what the apostle said in the time of the shipwreck, one of them that he was involved in. Everyone else was at an end of themselves and expecting to be drowned. But Paul said, "There stood beside me last night one whose I am and whom I serve. He had embraced the promises. He was Christ's man. He wasn't to be sold out to anyone else. The days that the locusts had eaten, the days of his ignorance and his rebellion, were entirely sufficient. But now he was in the service of Christ as the New Testament David. His sword was Christ's sword. His cause was Christ's cause. Whose I am and whom I swear." He had embraced the promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. These reflect what is spoken of in the Song of Solomon, where the church is the bride and where Christ is the bridegroom, and there is a marriage struck, there is an undertaking given, and there is the ring exchanged, the engagement ring, our engagement to be the Lord's. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Abram could say that. He embraced the promises. My heart indites a good matter, a matter that concerns the king. He saw the day of Christ and he was glad. His heart was overflowing with the things that concerned the king. Embraced. They were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Well, these things are true as God himself is true. These things are real to the child of God as eternity is real compared with the shadows and types we have in this world. And you and I are to seek the Lord while he is to be found and call upon him while he is near. And as faith rests upon the promises, seeing them afar off, being persuaded of them, embracing these same promises, then how often we ought to be reading in the Word, and how often we ought to be praying, as David prays in Psalm 119, "Open thou mine eyes that I might behold. I, even I, a blind, hell deserving, lost, ruined, sheep upon the mountain, as I am, that I would perceive wondrous things out of thy law." These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. May the Lord add his blessing, let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, look down upon us in mercy. And to so persuade us, to so cause us to see and to persuade and draw us that we might embrace the truth as it is in Jesus. Come out with us in the evening, we pray thee. Pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.